Tonight we're going to be dealing with a very, very well-known passage. In fact, if you've gone to Sunday school only once, the more than likelihood you would have heard this story. So now please do not shut off with it. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And tonight we're looking at how do we kind of face our fears? How do we deal with our fears? Now, I don't know if you've got any fears. I do. I've got a whole bunch of fears. I was bitten by a spider as a kid. I didn't get superpowers, so I became Batman instead. And what happened is I've got a fear of spiders since then. Going on to team, we were in the Ruderport area, and you had a whole massive amount of rain spiders, and that kind of helped me to get over some of my fear. I never forget how big some of these things were. And I remember the one night just outside our dorm, this massive spider had built its kind of web, and it was dangling right in the front door. So I managed to leopard crawl out, shouted to the guys to come have a look. No one was brave enough to deal with the spider. So I put on a brave face, went and called one of the girls from the Impadula rural teams, called Sibylla, to go deal with that spider. I have that fear of spiders. I absolutely do not like them. I've had to kind of brave enough and make sure that I've got big enough shoes around to sort them out. I have fears whenever I go, and I've shared this before, if we go on roller coasters or adventures, I'm that kind of guy that will go, yes, 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 but inside I'm going, please let the thing break down. Please let this happen. Why am I doing this? Looking at all the excuses not to kind of be going on this thing, and just this brave face. I have a fear of failure. So much so, I get so scared of failing at something that I actually land up failing that very thing. That's what I was trying to convince my parents through my whole report card time. You know, I don't know if you ever have that, where you get so worked up by something and the fear of actually failing it that we actually land up failing it. How often do we sometimes deal with some of these fears? We live in a country that tends to... The news is saturated and media is saturated with fear. This is going on. Oh, no, look at this. This is going on. We live in a country that just stirs the fear inside. We're not certain of jobs. We're not certain of the economy. We're not certain of a matric being good enough or a university degree being good enough. We're so uncertain of so much, and it raises fears. So many friends, parents are getting divorced, and it raises fears of our own. And we experience that. We face fear daily. Well, this is one of the most famous stories, David fighting Goliath. It is so well known that people who don't go to church can even tell you the whole account of this story. I want to go back to it and tackle it, and I want to have a look at a bit of this, and how do we deal with our fears? Because David deals with this absolutely differently to how the Israelites do. Soldiers that had been in there day in, day out for 40 days, had faced a challenge for 40 days, 80 times, yet David comes along one morning and faces it very differently. And I want to have a look at how to kind of deal with this. In fact, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going through 1 Samuel from chapter 17, and we'll start from verse 1. And forgive me, I'm going to be flying around this chapter tonight. But we can even see in verse 3, it starts off where the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other with a valley between them. No one was brave enough to go into the valley. You have this fear. The two battle lines are drawn up, and that's where the battle's going to happen. And so what do? They stay camped on the two hills. And notice that valley. So often in life, we face struggles that is keeping us one side, that we don't go into that valley. We're so fearful of the unknown. We're so fearful of what might happen that we tend to remain on one side. Camped up, battle line drawn, but never enter into the valley. So how do we deal with these fears? So I want to highlight 7 things from the text tonight. I know, 7 things. I should be doing a sermon series. And I want to have a look at just how David did this. So firstly, we need to define the problem. We need to define the problem. Verse 4 tells us what the problem is, and it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and had a span. I always wondered what that span was, you know, because I've got quite a span. But it must have been big. He had a bronze helmet and on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing about 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and bronze javelin that was slung on his back. His spear was shafted like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed about 600 shekels. His shield bearer went in front of him. I want to highlight a few things just from this text at worst. Is this guy was prepared and he was armed. Notice how he is a shield bearer carrying. What he's carrying, what he's equipped with, what he's wearing is so heavy that he has somebody bearing his shield for him. He's ready for this. And so often the things that bring us fears, the enemies we face, are often so well armed. It looks overwhelming. This guy is big. He's the best. That's why he's the champion. He's been chosen. He's been selected. The best of the best coming out to fight. Our enemies come out well armed. Verse 8 goes on to say this. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me, and he will be able. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This today I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." So we see the problem here already. This big, massive giant of a man. We see that the challenge is laid out for us. It is given to us. Here it is, and it was common in those days. What they would do is simply put out one person instead of a whole army fighting one person. And it was common standard practice, and this was here. The challenge is laid out. We see in verse 10 that he turns around and says, "I defy." So the challenge isn't more than just give us a man, but he's defying who God is. He's defying Israel, God's chosen people. He's making a mockery of. He's making fun of. It's a kind of winner takes all contest, and look at who you are. I defy you. You're nothing. You're scum. You're this. Come on, just send me someone. This is the kind of challenge that is given. And this challenge has created such fear in the ranks of Israel all the way through up to Saul. We see in verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed and terrified. They were fearful. They're brokenhearted. They've lost any eagerness to go on. They're gripped by fear. They're stuck on the side of the hill. They can't move on. They can't do that. What fears do you have at the moment that have got such grip over you? That is forcing you not to be able to move on? What's taken hold and almost control over your life? What challenge have you been given? What are you facing? We need to define that. See, this challenge was given 40 days and 40 nights, as we're told. That's about 80 challenges. What did that mean? The problem simply wasn't going away. It was going on and day out, day and night. This problem wasn't going away. What fear are you facing that simply you keep yourself busy in the day, but at night it's back? It's back and you're facing it again. Then that struggle is there again. That fear is gripping you again. And that morning, first thing you wake up, it's on your mind again. What are you facing? This had such a great impact on that nation. In fact, verse 24 says this, "Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled in great fear." They came to the battlefield. They lined up, yet they would run. They would run again when that challenge was given. So what are you facing? So we need to define it. We need to see what the problem is. David had a correct perspective of this. In fact, David even gave this fear a name. And he turns around and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's the problem. Who is this guy? David faced it in a different way. And he defined the problem. It's just a Philistine and he's uncircumcised. Who's this man? Who's this guy? And David weighed it up. So what problem are you facing? Is it maybe in the marriage? Is it maybe with sin that no one knows about? Is it maybe at work? Maybe is it unknown? Define it. Look to what exactly it is. Don't let it have such a grip on you that it becomes far bigger. But rather put it in perspective by simply defining it. Next, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. David, we know, is the youngest of eight brothers. I always imagine what like it must have been like around his dinner table. Being the youngest boy, and as a teenager, always hungry, with seven other brothers. Man, this David had it rough. Okay, I was grateful of being the only boy in the house. We see that his three oldest brothers are at battle. Where's David? Simply lurking after the sheep. The menial task, the task for the young. And David's father comes to him and gives instruction to him to go out. To go take to his brothers. And his father, kind of having been of age, is desiring to know what his three boys are up to. Kind of, are they safe? What's going on in the battle? Just give us a bit of feedback. So here, let me look after. And we see that David's father is instructed to even give something to the commander of his sons. Kind of looking after the commander, hoping that the commander will look after his boys, I presume. And so David is instructed to go out. And we see David is obedient to do this. Now here's this young boy that is given things, and this is what I find amazing, one of our first miracles in the story. A young teenage boy is given food to take to his brothers and doesn't eat it. Okay. He has to go on a 30-kilometer journey and doesn't eat the food. That's a miracle. Okay. But he's obedient, and we see that he does this. We see the speed and the pace that he does this. In fact, we're told in verse 20 that early morning David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and set out. So what did he load up? We see in verse 17, roasted grain, 10 loaves of bread. And he had to hurry to the camp and take along 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. He's loaded with stuff. He can't call an Uber. He's got to carry all this. And David gets in such a way, his position of hurrying is early morning. David left the care of the flock of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to the battle positions, shouting their war cry. He was out there in mourning already. That's 30 Ks, under 30 Ks distance. And David is there. He's obedient, he's prepared, he's running, he's getting there. Now what I want to highlight, verse 20 says here, as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting out their war cry. You find this kind of funny? This has been going on for 40 days. The Israelite army had been drawing up the battle lines, going facing the opposition, and shouting the war cry. The war cry is supposed to bring fear and just make the guys panic and worry that comes in. I never forget, as a school growing up in the south of Johannesburg, you had another school which was called Jeppy Boys, and they were known for their rugby in those days. And they had their war cry, and whenever they pitched up another school, they pitched up. And I remember that war cry, and it was intimidating and scary. Until we put them on aluminium stands, a whole bunch of boys, aluminium stands, jumping up and doing their war cry. And the stands just gave away. It was the best war cry I've ever heard. And it was supposed to bring fear in this. And yet the Israelites are doing this almost out of habit. They're supposed to be prepared for battle. It's supposed to psych them up. They're supposed to be getting there and going, ah, be it. They just intimidated. The problem hasn't gone away. Nothing is different. They haven't changed anything. They're not prepared for Goliath. They haven't thought overnight, how are we going to face this problem? They're just simply going on doing, same Rachel? How often do we face our fears with the same way, the same method of approaching? Just keep trying to do this. Just keep trying to get in and just taking care and trying to be involved. We need to be prepared for this. We see also in verse 20, a little bit later on, David's brothers accused of David of just kind of abandoning the sheep. But David is already so prepared that he's also given care of his flock. He hasn't abandoned his duty. He's given the care of the flock to another shepherd. They're under somebody else's care. He looks at that. David was also prepared spiritually. A chapter back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 30, we're told in verse 13, "So Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." So David had the Spirit of the Lord on him. He was already anointed to be the next king. He was prepared for this. But not just that. David was also prepared because of what he had faced in his past. Because of what he had faced in his past. Kind of his answer to Saul, when Saul kind of says, "You are not able to do this." Verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came to care of the sheep of the, from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David knew of God's faithfulness in past problems. When we face our fears, to be prepared, we need to be reminded of what God has done. May we never be a church that stops sharing testimonies, because we serve a living God. We need to continuously be praising and rejoicing for what God has done. What in your life has God taken you through? I survived matric. There was an absolute miracle. The bigger miracle, my teachers survived me doing matric. I am so grateful for the times where we didn't have anything. When there was no food and we were worried how you were going to get through the month, seeing God's absolute provision. Journeying with people that have lost jobs and no hope, and yet seeing God's faithfulness in this. What has God done in your life? We need to be reminded of that. David never forgot that. God who did that is able to help me do this. I'm prepared because I've experienced God doing this. David was prepared for that. Realize too, what you're going through right now may actually be used later on for a bigger giant. God has got a plan. That's how God works. He's doing something. It's incredible that everything that I've done, God hasn't neglected or not used it. I've done some strange things in life, even things I've studied. And yet I've found that God has used that in ministry. I never ever thought my police reservist thing would ever mix with ministry. And yet I've seen how hand in hand they've gone together. It's incredible how God has used that. What you're going through might right now, God may even be using or preparing you for something bigger. But God is faithful. David was prepared because he was reminded of past experiences, of God's faithfulness. Third thing we need to do is not give in to peer pressure. Is not give in to peer pressure. David arrives as Goliath comes out. As the battle lines, as the war cry started, David is there. He's rushed. He's given his supplies to the storehouse. He rushed to the front line in conversation with his brothers. And he hears the challenge of Goliath. And then he hears and overhears the conversation of the soldiers kind of talking about what the king is offering. And this is where we see verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man who comes out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give him great wealth to the man who kills him. He will give his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from the taxes in Israel." I like that last part. David keeps on, we're told, verse 26, David keeps on asking this conversation. And I don't know if a heart that wants the prize, but because he's trying to hear the response of the people, hearing what, gauge the temperature, what's going on, what are they saying? Verse 26, David asks the men who stand near him, "What will be done to this man who kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God?" David's response is not talking about the wealth, but God's glory. Who is this man that defies the armies of Israel? Who is this man? And that's his response, and his heart is changed towards us. Not an attitude of what everyone else is wanting. In fact, doesn't give in to peer pressure. What was the peer pressure of that day? To run. Not to be involved, not to be the Israelite champion. To run away from that. David doesn't do that. And then we start to see the peer pressure that David gets. And we see verse 28. David's oldest brother, hearing him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. "Why have you come down here, and whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." David's brother kind of puts pressure on him. Hearing things. Don't we sometimes, knowing we should be doing something, sometimes lash out on others because we're not doing it? And they're asking questions of that. Don't we sometimes do that when we're facing fear? We can't face this problem and somebody comes at a solution asking different questions to it and we sometimes lash out at them. In fact, we see David's brother doing this. He starts to kind of put David back in his place, bigger brother role. You know, those few sheep, you're only responsible. You can't even be trusted with a lot of sheep. You can only be trusted with a few sheep. You know, you've even neglected that. What are you doing? You're just conceited. You're just wanting to come out of action. You can't be here. What are you doing? David's response is of a typical brother, a younger brother kind of thing. I don't know if you've been a younger brother, have you ever said this? "Now what have I done?" Verse 29. "Now what have," you're like kind of getting this lashing. "Now what have I done?" Said David, "I can't even speak." But David keeps on asking the questions. David is asking it in such a way that it is different to the conversations that are going around. What makes me say that? Because David's very message gets to the king. David's attitude, David's response to this is so contrary to what his peers, to what those who are older than him are saying. David is responding to it. So the king gets to him. David gets called to the king and he faces the king. Verse 32. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him. That's what he says to the king. His response, absolute confidence that God is going to. And what's Saul's attitude towards David? Verse 33. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man and he has been a warrior from his youth. Look at you, you're not able to do this. Hello, no one else is doing it. But he's like, you're just a boy, you just can't do this. You can't go out on this. You can't face this. We need to realize that sometimes when we're facing fear, we'll have unpopular voices around us. We have voices sometimes from family. For instance, we're going, "You shouldn't be, you can't be, you can't do that, you can't do this." They've lost sight of what God is doing. And we'll experience that. We're going to experience peer pressure to give in, to just give up, to not go on with that fear. And we're not to give in to that kind of peer pressure. Charles Spurgeon suggests this, that the word battle in which David had to engage with his brothers, with King Saul, and King Saul, was more a trying ordeal than having to go forth in the strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. Many a man needs meets more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he has learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avoided adversaries. So often we will face that. Fourthly, we learn from David that we need to change our perspective. We need to change our perspective. Numbers 13, verse 32, the spies come back and report. And what did they do? Verse 32 tells us this, that they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those that live in it. All the people we saw were a great size. And so this despair comes in. And it comes in and takes it. From the nation of Israel, Goliath looked huge. But in the view of God, and if we had Google Earth in those days, he was small. We serve a far bigger and greater God than any fear that you're going through. We serve a God who is able to, who is greater, who knows tomorrow, and he is far bigger than the problems we face. The trouble is, we often see ourselves as victims. And our fear seems to be far bigger than it really is. And you know what typically happens? The more we see ourselves as victims, it tends to be the way we react to the problem. I can't go on. I can't do this. I can't face this marriage. I can't face my boss. I can't face this work. I can't do this. I simply can't. But the minute we change that view and we see ourselves as victorious, and this is what David did. He knew he was going to be victorious because God is able to. He saw from a God perspective than just a human perspective. And how did he respond? That was different. So we need to change our perspective and our view. Not looking at our problem face on, but looking at it through who God is, the God we serve. We need to look at that. Fifthly, we need to call on God. We need to call on God. David goes out and fights Goliath in simply what he had, in who he was. And David goes and Goliath, seeing David, kind of taken back, a mockery of David to verse 42. He looked at David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. I still wonder how ugly Goliath must have been, because straight after handsome, he despised him. Okay, verse 43. And David said, he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Why? Came with a staff and a sling. Simply that. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, and he said, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. David's response, simply calling on God, brings God into the equation. He did what the Israelites never did. He brought God into the basis on this. See, David, all he cared about wasn't about winning. He cared about God's honor, God's glory, and God's people's reputation. He knew that he needed to bring God in on this. We had a famous saying in the south of Joburg that was, whenever we got into trouble, whenever there was fights between schools, it was simply this, and it was brave if you really could mean it, was, listen, one phone call and 12 GTIs, my cousins will be here. I've got backup. You know, it wasn't in my ability. It was in that phone call. And who would respond? David knew he was calling God, and he knew God, and who God was and able to. And in fact, as we read David's response, look at the word he refers to as God. You know how the Israelite nation responds to God in the times of need by his name? It says here, you come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelites, the God of the armies of Israelites, on whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into our hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. To the very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he is going to give you into our hands. So the name he uses, the Lord Almighty. The God who is powerful, the God who is able to, the God who is indescribable, the God who is simply great. Amos 4 verse 13 describes the Lord Almighty. He says, he who forms the mountains, he who creates the winds, he who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns the dawns to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord Almighty is his name. And this is who David is referring to. Do you know that David brings up the name of God up about 9 times? Verse 26, the armies of the living God. Verse 36, the armies of the living God, God who's here, God who's still alive, God who's seen this problem, a God who's with us. Verse 45, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into our hands, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David just kept on bringing God into the problem. More responses than the times that Goliath had tried to defy God. And we see this. What would happen if we had to think about God more than we did our problem? If we had to realize who God was more than that fear that keeps on coming into our mind? What would change if we had to do that? If we had to think more of God than him? Because see, the only way to face giants in our life is through faith in God alone. So where's our faith? We need a call upon God. Sixth thing that we see is we mustn't procrastinate. We mustn't procrastinate. David had to do something and he had to do it today. This challenge had been given for 40 days. David could have waited for somebody else to step up and take the challenge. You know, after all, they only had 40 days to think about it. What did David do? He responded straight away. He also grabbed what he knew. He wouldn't wear the armor of Saul simply because he did not know it. It was heavy, he was not familiar with it, but he was confident with the sling and the staff. He grabbed the 5 stones, the 5 smooth stones. He knew and he used what he had. He was also confident in God and God being able to. And I love verse 48. It says, yeah, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, what did David do? Didn't suss it out to see kind of the strategy here. Turns around and says, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. David ran quickly towards the battle line. How often do we sometimes, facing our fear, procrastinate? Wait for it to go away. Wait for somebody else to deal with it. We need to face it, and we need to deal with it today. What? In the confidence of knowing who God is. He is able to. And the last thing I want to highlight is that we have victory in Christ. We have victory in Christ. The word champion here used in this text is Goliath was kind of the ambassador for the Philistine army. He was commissioned to speak on behalf of. He was the middleman, the mediator between them. He was able to deal with the entire battle in the war. That's the authority he had been given. And we have a mediator, and that is Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is Christ Jesus. We have victory in Christ. Christ who mediates before us. We are not defeated, and we never have to ever live a victim's life. We find victory through the cross. We're told that Satan is like a lion looking to devour. He's looking to attack. He's looking to remind you of past. He's looking to remind you of failures. He's looking to give you those fears. But we don't have to be anxious on any of those. We don't have to worry about our past because it's been covered through the cross. We don't have to worry about our future because our future is secure in Him. And so we need to just simply trust in Him, to have victory in Him, to know that Christ and Christ alone, He is able to. That's what we have when we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. We have absolute victory. So what is getting you down? What is holding you? View it in the perspective of who God is. Let's be Davids and run for the problem, towards the problem, being confident in a God who is able to. Let us fix marriages. Let us face bosses. Let's go to school with confidence in knowing who God is. Let's be with Him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for who You are. And we want to just worship You. Lord, forgive us for sometimes narrowing our problems down, for trying to solve our own problems, our own fears, trying to address it, feeling like we can't come back to You. But Lord, we thank You that You journey with us, that You're with us, that we can never leave Your presence because of who You are. And so, Lord, help us to view these fears in the perspective of who You are. To go tackle it, not for our glory, not so that we are over it and can do our own thing, but for Your glory, for the testimony of Your greatness. That's our desire, to glorify You, to honor You. And so, Lord, I thank You that You know each person. You know each struggle. You know what has gotten us down. You know what we sometimes are gripped by. But Lord, help us to grip onto You. Hold on to You. So we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.